Thank you so very much, choir. That was a great blessing to us. You know, I think I might try Bryce out with my preaching. You know, if I had him in front of me kind of going like this and, you know, come on, let him have it, you know, that kind of thing. Could get pretty interesting. Seasonal affective disorder, normally referred to as SAD. It's a condition that makes people feel depressed because of lack of exposure to sunshine. It is estimated that 10 million Americans suffer from this. They experience oversleeping, weight gain, loss of energy, among other side effects. A number of methods have been used to try to alleviate this disorder, such as light therapy, serotonin, diet, and exercise. It's definitely related to the exposure of light because those that live near the equator hardly ever suffer. Those who live further to the north more than those in the south. For example, in the state of Florida, only 1% of the population experiences this, while those in Alaska is 9% of the population. But I want to address this morning another SAD, sinful actions of depravity. This one differs from the other SAD in that it is not seasonal, it is genderless, and it affects one out of every one people that populate this earth. The backdrop for this series on Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, goes back to the 8th chapter, the final verses. On the screen, you will see words that are underlined, and these will express the sinful actions of depravity. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Finally, after almost 3 years, my wife and I finally made it into the Ohio Caverns. You probably ought to clap at that because, now not my wife, but me, we were 2.5 years. I was literally 1.5 to 2 miles away from Bronner's Christmas World, and the closest that I've been is driving the kids through the parking lot on Christmas Day when there's nobody there so they could see the lights. So you should be honored that I actually made it into the Ohio Caverns. But if you've been there, like other tours, there comes a point when they turn all the lights out. That's the closest that we'll ever get to understanding the depths of the darkness of sin. Literally can see absolutely nothing. Last Sunday, I pointed out from the first 12 chapters, the Dirty Dozen. Things like rebellion and paganism and drunkenness. The good news from this portion of Scripture is that there's hope. If the solution for the disorder SAD is sunlight, the same is true for the sinful actions of depravity, the Son of God. The 9th chapter opens with verses that are quoted in regards to the early ministry of Christ. He had just come through the temptation of Christ from Satan, and it initiated in the area of Galilee, which is in the northern part of Israel. And we read this in Matthew chapter 4, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made the glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And that is the backdrop for these two wonderful verses in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I'll read them and then pray. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Heavenly Father, we are gathered as people in this room this morning, thankful for the inexpressible gift of Jesus. And we thank you for the way that it has been expressed thus far through music and the words that speak to us from Scripture about the incarnation, the appearance of light into the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Lord, we invite that light, the light of the Son of God, to shine upon us. And I pray that we will appreciate more deeply what it means for him to be our wonderful counselor. For those that cannot say that they are out of the darkness, still suffering from the sinful actions of depravity, I pray that your light might shine upon them on this very day. For Christ's sake, we pray this in his name. Amen. Three parts to this message and each message that will follow through the month of December. We'll talk about the Annunciation, secondly, the Appellation, and lastly, the Application. What does it mean for each of us? Gender reveal parties have become very popular ever since the invention of ultrasound. Lest we think that there is anything new under the sun, lest we think that Solomon got it wrong, we need to realize that gender reveal has gone on for thousands of years. The text before us illustrates this. There's been a lot of wonderful ways that young people have pulled this off. One that I saw recently I thought was pretty cool. Their favorite baseball player, professional baseball player, they tossed him a ball in which it would either explode pink or blue. The way that Isaiah did it is found in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And then he follows with these four wonderful descriptive names. But here, notice in the announcement of this gender reveal that a son and a child would be born, it expresses here first his humanity. A child is born. And he says it's done for us. You see, Jesus came into flesh to die for us. Isaiah spoke of this earlier in his prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. A child is born for us, with us. But not only is he human, but he is also divine. Notice the careful description. A son is given. He already existed. He is the eternal Son of God. And he comes to us out of eternity into time for us. It says here in the text that the government will be upon his shoulders. This is an offer to the people of Israel, that he would come to deliver his people. And we know historically in the Gospels that the people of his own rejected him. They did not receive him. And because of that, much of what we read in this text is yet to be fulfilled. In fact, Isaiah refers to this later in the book in 22:22, I will place on his shoulder, speaking of Christ, the Messiah, the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Warren Wiersbe has a wonderful description here, and in a nutshell, he's describing what these verses are about. He says this in his book, His Name is Wonderful. Before taking the government upon his shoulder, he would first take a cross upon his shoulder and then die upon that cross, bearing in his body the sins of the world. The annunciation of the birth of Christ, that a child and a son would come, God in human flesh for each of us. The first of four descriptions of Christ is found in the words wonderful counselor. The word wonderful means extraordinary. It means something that is surpassing and goes beyond, and thus the word wonderful. Literally, in the Hebrew language, it's not an adjective. When we say wonderful counselor, wonderful is an adjective, but literally, and I'll show this in my Jenkins Free translation in just a moment, it literally would be just wonder. In fact, Jesus appeared pre-incarnate to Manoah in Judges chapter 13, and the angel of the Lord said, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? It is surpassing. It is beyond description. So when Paul said, thanks be unto him for his inexpressible gift, he's basically saying he's so wonderful. The second word is counselor, which means to consult. It has the idea of planning. And thus, if you put the two together, the thought of authoritative wisdom, that's his name, wonderful counselor. In the book of Isaiah, we read this in chapter 28. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. If Job were here, he would tell us, like we all know, that sometimes people don't always provide wonderful counsel. But in Jesus, it is always extraordinary counsel. In Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Do you notice how many times wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge in this Messiah would be brought, the one called Wonderful Counselor. So if I said earlier the word is not an adjective, then how would the Jenkins Free translation have it? Well, I'm going to give you two options. One is on the screen, which uses the same words. As a counselor, he is a wonder. I think that kind of puts a little color on it. As one, in other words, that has authoritative wisdom, he is extraordinary, and he will be able to carry on his shoulders the government of the world. Four statements are made in verse 7, and very quickly, let me show you how they relate to each of these names. The name Wonderful Counselor relates to that phrase, the increase of his government. It will be progressive. But this government or this individual will be powerful because it will be upon his shoulder because he's the mighty God. But it will also require an everlasting Father who is Jesus to be able to have a kingdom that will know no end. We believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth that will then usher in eternity, and thus he will be forever the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. but it will also be one that is prosperous. It says in verse 7, to establish and uphold justice and righteousness. Only the Prince of Peace could bring that to pass. Authoritative, extraordinary wisdom is found in Jesus. We could spend the rest of the day illustrating this from the gospel records, how Jesus demonstrated this, but one passage in particular that I just think has to be included in this is the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And when it comes to the end, it tells us that they were amazed because he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. You see, as wonderful counselor, he could speak with great authority. When he was dealing with the leadership, it tells us in John chapter 2 as a second example of his omniscience, his all-knowingness. It says, he withdrew himself because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. Now that's a wonderful thought, belief, but it's also a very scary thing because everything is within the grasp of his knowledge. And then thirdly, as an example of this, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he revealed to her, you have said right because you really have 5 husbands. And when he came out with that, this is what she said to him. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And throughout the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, repeatedly through prophecies and things that he drew upon, demonstrated that he was the wonderful counselor, the one that in him, as Paul states it in Colossians, dwells bodily the fullness of deity. At my last long-term church, Northland Community Church, we were by a highway, a state highway. And so we had a sign down by the road, and we had a guy in the church that always took care of it. And I, even though I've been gone from there 6 years, I always send to him. If I'm driving by another church and I see something that's really good, I'll send to him. And so I sent one to him recently, and it wasn't a half an hour later, he sent a picture of the sign. And what I saw on the road, and all the millennials here will love this, it said, Jesus is God's selfie. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. From our series in Colossians, you remember that word treasures is literally a word we're familiar with, thesaurus, which means a storehouse. Jesus is the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. Why? Because he's the wonderful counselor. No wonder Paul would phrase it in the form of a question, and we know what the answer would be. In the book of Romans, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? You know, in this life, no matter how much experience a person might have as a counselor, there's always people that we need to go to seek counsel in those situations. Our God, Jesus, needs to go to no one, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. That's why, as a counselor, he is a wonder. So by way of application, how do we respond to this? First, as a believer. Second, as an unbeliever. And there's only those two kinds of people in this room this morning. I would love to know that every single person is a believer, but that's impossible for me to know. So I'm going to assume that both are in the audience this morning. Now, as a believer, what does it mean to know Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor? Well, I want to draw from a word that is used by the Apostle John in his first epistle. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. A lot of times, attorneys are referred to as an advocate, but a lot of times attorneys, lawyers are referred to as a counselor because we go to them to get direction. When we sin as believers, and it's not a matter of if, but when, we have a wonderful counselor. And if we go to the scriptures and we're careful to listen to his advice, he is our advocate. And here's how he does it. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it happens by going to the throne of grace. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He intercedes on our behalf. When we sin, we go to a counselor, and he's able to go to the Father, and we can confess our sin and have it cleansed. In that sense, for each of us who know Christ, I think you could agree with me, as a counselor, he is a wonder. But as a counselor, he's also a wonder to all those who do not know him. He will be a judge. When we're thinking legally, let me share this before reading what it tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Paul is preaching to a bunch of pagans, and he's revealing to them that a day will come where you will have to answer to this wonderful counselor. One of the best pieces of advice I or anybody could give in presenting the gospel to those that do not currently know him would be this: settle out of court. Settle out of court. Because the day will come where you will be placed before the great white throne judgment, and then you will be cast into the lake of fire. It's too late then. We read this in Acts 17, because he has fixed a day. So if that day's been fixed, it can't be changed. You have a court appearance on which he will judge. We could almost say he will be the counselor. He will be the, not the advocate, not the one who intercedes for you, but who will he be then? He's going to be your prosecuting attorney. He will prosecute against you. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Your response, if you have not trusted Christ, should be that of Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yes, this wonderful counselor, this one who has authoritative wisdom, this one who is the storehouse of all knowledge and wisdom, is not just for the nations. The government will be upon his shoulder. But it's a wonderful counselor for us as individuals to know him personally, to know him as our intercessor, our attorney, our one who goes on behalf of us to the Father and says, my blood will cover my children. I want to draw upon a very touching song. I love hearing it at a Christmas Eve service, for example. O Holy Night. This song captures what it's like for the world to have sad, sinful actions of depravity. It describes the darkness to light effect of Christ's life, similar to him in Zebulun and Naphtali. And here are the words of that song. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new glorious morn. And what are the last words? Fall on your knees. If S-U-N light is therapy for seasonal affective disorder, sun, S-O-N light, is the remedy for the other sad, sinful acts of depravity. Let me close with this for all to think about. The question is not whether you will bow the knee to this wonderful counselor. That's not the question. It's when will you do it? Do it in this life, or you will face it at that judgment seat. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful as your people to have as a resource all of the wisdom and knowledge of the ages. And it's found not in a book. It's not found in a church. It's not found in a teaching series. It's found in a person. And he's our wonderful counselor. Help us, Lord, to appreciate through the Christmas season the fact that he is extraordinary, surpassing, able to rule the nations, but also able to be our representative. I pray that we will personally make him our wonderful counselor. And we pray this so that we might have assurance and knowledge in this life that we have settled out of court. In his name I pray, amen.
Hey, let's stand.